Leviticus 3. If you guys remember, this whole book is a span of about a month and a half, and it seems to cover a lot, but it covers the sacrifices that happen at the congregation of meeting, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. It took us a while to go through Exodus, but this covers just a month and a half, and it covers these sacrifices. But in Leviticus 1, the burnt offering spoke of Jesus' total dedication. We brought that out, how I pointed to that. In Leviticus 2, the meal offering spoke of his absolute perfection. And then here in Leviticus 3, the peace offering obviously speaks of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our peace and our satisfaction as well. Satisfaction comes with peace, doesn't it? You think about it, you're satisfied when there's peace. There's peace in your life, there's peace in your heart, there's peace in your neighborhood, peace in your country, peace. Well, peace on earth is something we're going to have to wait for, but. So here's the procedure for the peace offering, Leviticus 3. It starts right here in verses 1 through 5, the peace offering. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1 says, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd," and that's mentioned because, again, you can't offer a wild animal. It's forbidden. "So if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." Has to be perfect. So in contrast to the burnt offering, a peace offering sacrifice could either be a male or a female animal, but the animal still had to be without a blemish. I mean, you know, as much as possible. Every animal has some kind of a defect. It's not absolutely perfect, but it's the most perfect animal you could come up with. One without a tumor on it, or one that didn't have just one eye or a missing leg or anything like that. An ear bitten off by a wolf or something like that. Or God forbid anything worse than that. Verse 2, it says, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So just like the guy bringing the burnt offering laid his hands on the head of the animal as a sign of identification, identifying with the sacrifice, putting his hand on it. So this identification, it's the same here. So did the one who brought an animal as a peace offering. He would do the same thing, because he was claiming that peace and satisfaction could only come through God. And we know that. How many places have you been looking for peace and satisfaction and you haven't found it? And if you're truly into the Lord, you truly have a relationship like you're supposed to, he is all the peace and satisfaction you need. He's claiming through identification that I have peace and satisfaction with God. And Paul said it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this peace and satisfaction. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And I think that middle wall between us, he's speaking of between us and him, but he's also speaking between the Gentile and the Jew as well, or anyone. Once you come into the body of Christ, he tears all walls down. You shouldn't have any prejudice or anything against anybody. There shouldn't be any more walls at all. But mainly that he's broke down that middle wall of partition between us. Verse 3 says, "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, and he shall take it away." Now this sounds kind of gross. Think of what sin is. Think of the work involved in all of this. Think of what sin does. Think of how messy it can be, and how dirty it can be, and how nasty it can be, and how smelly it can be, and the work involved with it and everything. But here, they sprinkled the blood all around the altar, and they offer the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails too. And in this peace offering, the blood of the animal was offered along with the fat. The fat was considered the prime portion. The fat was considered the best. And I think of the Lord, I think, what else would we give him but the best? Please don't ever think that God demands the best and there's something wrong with God or he's too demanding. I mean, think of what he gave us. He gave us his best. He gave us the best. He gave us himself. He became a man and he died for us. We should be able to give him the prime portion too. Sometimes we give him what's left over. Verse 5, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. Again, you know, Jesus laid himself down on the wood too, the sacrifice for us. This sacrifice is laid down on the wood as well. Jesus went through fire too, we could say. He went through the fire of going through separation from God, going through the pain, going through all that he went through. It was fire too. He laid himself down upon the wood. This one is upon the wood that is on the fire, and it is an offering made by fire, but it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know, the sacrifice Jesus made was a sweet savor unto his Father. It satisfied his Father, didn't it? It was a perfect sacrifice. So there's no mention here made of what to do with the meat portions of the animals here, but this was because the meat portion was to be shared, with a part of it given to the priests and a part of it given to the one who brought the offering and who ate it as part of a fellowship meal with God. Now, keep in mind that this wasn't an offering to make peace with God. That's not the idea, to make peace. That's not it. That's the purpose of the sin offering we'll see in chapter 4. But this is an offering to enjoy peace with God. Immediately, what I thought when I thought of this, I thought of communion, to enjoy peace with God, communion. You know, I get really psyched up about communion. So it's to enjoy peace with God, this offering. And the whole reason Jesus made peace between the Father and the believer is so that the peace could be enjoyed. Are you enjoying peace with the Lord? If you're not, then something's wrong, probably sin. Are you enjoying peace with him? That's the question, because it's sweet to enjoy peace with God. Lord, I'm at peace with you. I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed in your blood. You've forgiven me. But sin ruins that, doesn't it? It ruins that peace. It ruins our prayer. Maybe the peace is ruined by no communion. Maybe you're not in communion. Maybe you're not remembering the Lord at his table. Maybe you're not remembering him daily. Maybe it's complacency. You're not having peace with God. Or maybe, again, it's a lack of prayer and you don't find peace. Now, this is interesting too. You might remember this. You might remember that the greatest peace offering ever that was ever offered of all time was when Solomon dedicated the temple. And if you guys remember that, he dedicated the temple. He offered 22,000 cattle, 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals. Think about that. That's in 1 Kings chapter 8. So this must have been history's greatest barbecue. Can you imagine the smell and the smoke? And I mean, I'm getting hungry right now thinking about it. King Hezekiah, he gave a festival as well, probably the second one, I don't know. There were 2,000 bulls and 17,000 sheep sacrificed at that one, given for a peace offering. Not to make peace with God. They didn't do this and think, okay, now we're really good buddies with God. We've appeased him. He really likes us now. No, it's because we are at peace. Sometimes we do things for God because we want to make up what we think we're deficient in, or we think we're going to earn some more credit or something. What if you just sacrifice and give him things just because you plain love him? You know, there's always a motive behind our giving, I think. And these guys aren't. The peace offering is for just to enjoy God. It's supposed to be an enjoyable thing. And again, the question is, are we enjoying the peace with God? Do we have peace with God? So Hezekiah made his sacrifice in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Here in verses 6 through 11, we see the offering of a sheep as a peace offering. Verse 6 says, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, again, not of the wild, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle. This man offering would kill it himself. Jim brought his lamb, Jim would have to kill it. Jim would slit its throat right there because he's the offerer. You know, it costs something. And sometimes it costs you maybe your best sheep, you made the effort to slay this thing. There's is a cost. So he brought it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire, again, through the fire, unto the Lord. the fat thereof and the whole rump, and it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them. He gave us his best. This is considered the best. We give him the best. So this is by the flanks, and the caul that's above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. So if he offers a lamb as his offering, then the procedure was generally the same as the offering of a bull or a cow. And the blood and the fat were given to the Lord, while the meat portions here, they were for the one who brought the offering and for the priest. So many cases the priest benefits from this. You know, that's great. He has a great responsibility, and the Lord takes care of the priest, and I like that. But here we see these portions, again, for the one who brought the offering and for the priest, and it's his fat, and the whole fat tail must be removed close to the bone. And there's a reason for this, close to the backbone. This offering of the whole fat tail here was really important because this is considered a delicacy. This was a prime portion. It was coveted, you know, so this was something that cost them. They would want to have this. And anyways, that portion of the animal was considered a delicacy, so it cost something, and it could weigh as much as 60 pounds. So this was like a nice little roast going on here, you know. In verse 12 through 16, we see the offering of a goat as a peace offering. It says, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle, or literally splatter. I don't think they were delicate with it. They just really threw it around, as for what some of the old writers write. They splattered it all over the place. They didn't hold back. And here, this is interesting too. If you guys remember, when they put their hand on the head of the animal, they didn't just gently lay it there. They put their hand on it like, ugh, sin, get off me kind of a thing, into that animal, squeezing and pushing, you know, like there was an action in it, so to speak, there. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covered the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Now, in chapter 7, we're going to see that the peace offering was the only offering where three parties get to partake of this. We see the offer, the priest, and the Lord all partake. So this offering is all about fellowship and relationship. And here, I think this really symbolizes communion. Communion for us should be like this. It really should. It's a time of fellowship with the Lord, and it's a time of fellowship with each other. We come together to do this, to worship Him, to thank Him, to remember Him, but we do it together. So communion ought to be like that for us. Again, we're a kingdom of priests, as Peter said. We partake of His body and His blood together. So if you're born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't get ripped off by the enemy that there's no peace, that you don't have peace. You can restore peace. How soon does it take you? How quickly does it take you to have peace with God again? A second. All you got to do is pray. All you got to do is stop and repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. If you're born again, don't get ripped off by the enemy, because you have this peace too. You might sin, you might fail. But if you embrace Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, then you're fine, right? You know what? Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. Justified by faith. Remember that phrase. You're considered sinless by faith. Faith in Christ, His finished work on the cross. That if you go to Him and repent, by faith He will forgive you. He will cover you, cleanse you in His blood. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the work is complete and you can't add anything to it. So peace out. Celebrate what He did. Now, I think this is awesome. I'm sitting there today studying, reading, thinking, meditating on this. And I love barbecues. So I'm thinking how great this must be. This great big barbecue. Think of the smell of it all, you know. And spiritually, if we think about it, the smell or the aroma of the Lord's Supper should smell even better to everyone involved there. Now, it's not a smell you can consciously smell, but if you're sitting in the presence of the Lord and you're enjoying communion, we're celebrating communion, remembering Him and remembering what He did to it. The aroma of that, you know, maybe the aroma in our mind or whatever, that should be sweet to everybody involved. And I think of Jesus, you know this too, He's the ultimate peace offering. He's the Prince of Peace. And He didn't come that first time to bring peace. He actually came to bring a sword, but it was to divide those who are His from those who aren't. But He's coming again to establish peace, and He can do that for anyone. If you don't know Christ, and I'm sure everybody here does, the minute you ask Him to be your Savior, you're at peace with God. You're not His enemy anymore. But now you can know the peace of God too. And the peace of God, many of you have seen it. You've been in trials and tribulations and you don't know where the peace is coming from. You're not falling apart like everybody else is. And you've got peace. Verse 16, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. So in the conclusion of this chapter, we see that the fat and the blood belong to God. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. So this is going to be a perpetual statute from now on in all of their generations, wherever they live, and you will not eat either fat nor blood. And there's a spiritual significance to this too, to this command relevant to the peace offering. We enjoy peace with God by giving Him the best. That's represented by the fat. And by giving Him our lives. That's represented by the blood. The life is in the blood. Now, it was impossible to remove all the blood from the animal. And it was impossible to remove all the fat as well. I mean, think about doing that. All the fat from the meat. You ever do that? I had some pork chops tonight. I thought of this while I'm doing this. And I thought, you never really get every single piece of fat off of it, do you? But this speaks of removing as much as you can practically. It says, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. Simple. Just obey it. He's telling the Israelites. But there was a practical significance to this command because by the prohibition of eating fat, it's good for Israel from the standpoint of health, blood cholesterol, health issues, heart disease. God knows what He's doing. He's telling them not to eat fat. For their health. So cholesterol, heart disease, he's thinking of their own well-being, but it was especially good because tapeworms were found in the fatty substances. Lots of tapeworms were usually found in the fatty tissues, and so by obeying this command, the ancient Israelites avoided getting these destroying parasites and things too, dangerous parasites. So God wasn't being selfish. God is never selfish, but some people have that thought sometimes. Some might think, well, God is so selfish because He asks us to tithe. He asks us to abstain. He asks us to be faithful. You know how worldly people are. Christianity's no fun. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. Well, you know what? There's a lot of thou shalts. We're set free from a lot of things. But He's not being selfish. To abstain, to tithe, to be faithful. For Him to want the best, for Him to demand the first. I think in reality, He's protecting us. He's teaching us not to be stingy. He's teaching us to be giving. He's keeping us from disease. He's keeping us from heartache. And I mean heartache physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He's saving us from misery. See, all these things, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. There's a reason. It's not just because He wants to see if we'll do it or He's mean or He wants to give orders, anything like that. Actually, He's saving us from a lot of things. He's protecting us from a lot of things too. Not to mix or mingle with the Canaanites around them and everything, kept them pure from all the venereal disease that was rampant in these other countries. So He saves us from misery. He knows what's best for us better than we do. If you look at chapter 4, now remember that the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering were all voluntary. All we've seen so far, voluntary. But the sin offering here in chapter 4, and then the trespass offering in the next chapter, they're all mandatory. Now the ultimate offering is mandatory as well, isn't it? I thought, this is a mandatory offering. You know what? If you want forgiveness and you want cleansing and you want your trespasses clean, your sins forgiven, the ultimate sacrifice is mandatory too. Jesus. There's no other way. And I know you know that. But he's the ultimate offering. He's mandatory. Jesus Christ. Peter said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't any other sacrifice. That's the condition. You want to get to heaven, there's salvation through no other name. There's forgiveness of sin under no other name. So it's mandatory. So let's look at the procedure for the sin offering and then the purpose of the sin offering. Verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Now, this is interesting. See, this means if a person sins unintentionally. But the idea isn't so much that it's accidental sin, but a sin that's actually committed by a person who basically loves God. It means you failed. You know, this is you. You know, you sinned. You love God, but you still fail, right? So accidental sin, it's a sin that's actually committed by a person who basically loves God. Now, the contrast to an unintentional sin is to sin presumptuously. And that's spoken of in Numbers 15:30. And I was looking at that today, and basically, it's willful, defiant rebellion against the Word of God. And that heart is a hard heart. And literally, it was to sin with a high hand is what it means. So there was no atonement available for the one whose heart was so defiantly turned against God like this, against the Lord. That's presumptuous sin. So if your heart wasn't turned towards the Lord, all the animals in the whole world offered, it couldn't do anything for you. Think about that. Your heart is turned away from the Lord. All the animals in the world sacrificed on your behalf would do you no good. Here in verses 3 through 12 is the sin offering for a priest. It's a little bit different. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he has sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times. 7 being the number for completion, sometimes being the number for perfection. And he did this before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put or smear some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense. Now, if you remember this, the altar of incense was for incense only. Nothing was burned on it but incense. You didn't burn a sacrifice on it, an animal or anything like that. But the priest would anoint the horns on the corners, with blood. So as he went to offer the incense, representing prayer, he would remember before he prays the blood of the sacrifice. Do you do that? Do we do that? Do we just go to God and pray? Throw the incense right on the altar, whip it out there, let's go, Lord. Or do we sit down and think of what he did first? Lord, thank you for your sacrifice, which is opening this door for prayer in the first place. Think about that. That priest would approach the altar and he'd see the blood on it. Here he is anointing it, but he'd see that blood on there and he would remember the blood of the sacrifice as he's putting the incense on the altar. But some of that blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood or all the remaining blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So it was poured out at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering as the holy place to which all the sacrificial blood was to be brought eventually. Whatever reason, I still don't know this, it was the west side of the altar that it might be received into the earth. So basically, it was absorbed into the earth. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the 2 kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp. And as we saw before, that's all pointing to Jesus. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 tells us, he was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside the gate. You go to Jerusalem today and you're in the main city area. You go outside the walls and you can go down the road outside the gate, and Golgotha's down the road, outside of the walls, outside the camp, or outside the gate. You know, and I kept thinking of this yesterday, of the phrase, Jesus, if you go outside the camp, Jesus is hated. It just kept coming to me that we're kind of in the camp, us as Christians, and you get outside that camp, Jesus is hated outside the camp. He is. It's the world. The world is out there, you know? I thought about how we got to get outside of the camp. We have to get outside the camp, don't we? We have to take Jesus to the world, even though he may be hated out there. He is in the world. Verse 12, it says that even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, he shall be burnt. If the anointed priest sins and brings guilt on the people, then he needs a sin offering made on his behalf. You just saw that. He needs that. So a bull had to be sacrificed on his behalf, with the priest identifying again with the victim through the laying on of hands. Now the priest here, this is a little bit different offering. So greater privilege, greater sacrifice. He had a little bit more responsibility. He had to offer something that cost even more. Now, don't take that wrong, because if you were offering a turtle dove, let's say, at some time, and that's the best you could come up with, and your heart's in it, again, God honored that. He honors how the heart is in the giving, not what so much you're giving, but is your heart in it? A bull had to be sacrificed on his behalf. He had to identify with the bull, with the victim, through the laying on of hands, and this greater privilege, greater sacrifice. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required." You know, and when I read that, I think of it, we should take that to mean all of us, all of us. Because when I think of it, how much have we been given? We've been given very much. We've been given Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We've been given the ultimate sacrifice. So we can take it to mean all of us. Think of the grace. Think of the salvation. Think of the forgiveness. Think of the mercy. To whom much is given, much is required. But in regard to the priest, it means much responsibility as well. So a separate ritual of cleansing for the sin of the priest shows that they had a greater accountability before the Lord and were, in a sense, judged according to a stricter measure. Back in verse 6, it said that they were to sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. So the blood of this bull was applied to the veil in the tabernacle of meeting, to the altar of incense, and to the altar of sacrifice outside the tabernacle. So realize here that this sin is an offense against the holiness of God. And the veil guarding his holy presence has to receive this sacrificial blood. It must be sprinkled in this sacrificial blood, because sin affects our prayer life. So the altar of incense too, representing the prayers of God's people, that had to receive blood as well. It was only for incense, but that had to be anointed on the horns with blood. And again, sin makes our atonement necessary, so the altar of burnt offering, of course, the place of atonement, must receive sacrificial blood as well. It says, "He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering." Verse 8. So the fatty portions of the animal were offered to God. And again, this is the best. This is the, once again, dedicated to God after the blood covered the sin. The bull's hide and all of its flesh were to be burned on the wood with fire. And this valuable hide and the meat of the bull were burnt outside the camp along with all these other worthless portions of the bull. It couldn't be offered to God, but it was burned as if it was just a totally worthless thing. And there's a symbology in that too. It typifies that all selfish motives had to be removed in the sin offering. So if a priest brought the offering, the whole offering had to be destroyed. If a non-priest brought the offering, the priest could eat of it, but not the one bringing the sacrifice. Now, you couldn't bring a sin offering because you wanted meat, or you wanted a new leather coat, or you wanted a new belt or something. And I thought of that. We do that. I know we sometimes do that. Oh, I can structure this giving so that I benefit out of it. Wait a minute. I thought you were giving it to God. Yeah, but I can benefit out of it. I can get something from this. It kind of changes everything. You know, you didn't bring it because you wanted the meat or a new leather coat or anything like that. There could be no benefit in this. You brought this only because you wanted to get right with God. So this emphasized the idea that there's no benefit in our sin. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul expresses this heart attitude exactly. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Do you ever sit down and do an inventory on all the things that are keeping your eyes off Jesus? All the things that are getting in the way? All the things that you gravitate towards? All the things that you've got to take care of and watch and look at and, yeah, self. Yeah, really. We're the biggest thing that gets in the way. How many things we need to count but dung that we might win Christ? So now in verses 13 through 21 will be the sin offering for the entire congregation, the whole congregation of Israel. Verse 13 says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle." Now, I believe he splashed it. It wasn't like, you know, dainty little drops. He just splashed it all over the place, really. "Seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all of his fat from him, and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. So shall he do this, and the priest shall make atonement for them. And it shall be forgiven them, and he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp." Outside of the camp. You know, here I am thinking today, there's so much work involved with this. And I think it's a perfect representation of the work involved in sin. It's just, it gets to be a mess. We had a situation where, I hate to keep embarrassing my son, but he tried to cover up something he did by making up another thing and another, so that it kind of compounded and he just fessed up and came clean. And I said, "Do you see what happened there? Do you see this chain that you need to keep going? You got to bury the last thing with some more dirt, and this one with some more dirt, and you're digging up more dirt to cover that up and to keep it all going." And I thought, kind of reminds me of this. I kept thinking this, you know, all the work that's involved in this. But two, it mentions the camp again, outside the camp. And I kept thinking on that until I remembered Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13 says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let's go forth out. If he's outside the camp, remember Moses? Moses got outside and he went out there. And isn't that what Hebrews is saying? Let's get outside the camp. Let's go to him bearing his reproach. You know, we need to do that today. And maybe we need to get out of our comfort zones, whatever. I don't know. But we could say the camp today is the entire religious system. I've been looking at that a lot lately. This entire religious system that teaches salvation by works, or salvation by character, or by rituals, or by ordinances, or by conduct, whatever they teach. It's the modern church system with its humanly ordained priesthood, and it's these material aids to worship, its ceremonial trappings, all of that. It's corrupt Christianity, and it's a church without Christ. It's Laodicea. Right now, Laodicea is about to take over, you guys. Laodicea is going to be the order of the planet. Laodicea is in full effect. And as a matter of fact, it just got big logs put on its fire. So we're in the middle of the Laodicean, well, I don't know about the middle, but we're here. So the Lord Jesus is outside, and we should go forth to him bearing his reproach. Now, you think of the Jew would never want to leave the temple. The Jew would never really want to leave the tabernacle. But people need to get away from the ritual, and they need to get away from the religion, and they need to get to Christ. They need to come to Christ. Come to him, because that's what real separation is all about. That's what real salvation is all about. Get away from any kind of ritual. Get away from anything that's getting stale. Get away from anything that's nothing but a habit and it's hollow. I know we looked at that a little bit on Sunday and everything. Get away from rituals. Come to Jesus. Make it fresh every day. Offer him a new sacrifice. Offer him yourself. We need to get up daily and we need to go to him. We need to get outside the camp, away from all the distractions, and get to him. We have to. Because I think we're getting in an era where there's just too much we're focused on other than him. We need to keep our eyes on him. And we need to stay away from religion, too. That's real salvation. In verse 21, and he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. And it is a sin offering for the congregation. So if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, the procedure was the same as the sin offering on behalf of a priest, except that the elders of the congregation, they laid their hands now on the head of the bull, and that would represent the nation. So now God provides in verses 22 through 26 for the sin offering for a ruler of the people. Now when a ruler hath sinned, and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The ruler would kill it. Can you picture this? Can you picture if we were doing this today and our president actually had to kill his own animal, you know, or maybe a lot of them. But anyways, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar. Now, horns too represent power. You know, and as we looked at these altars and we saw how they relate to Jesus, horn was a symbol of strength. You know, an animal's horn, the horn symbolizes power. But he was to put it upon the horns of the altar, which were on the corners of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all of his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So the procedure was similar to, but distinct from, the offering for a priest or the nation at large. Now the sacrificial victim was a male goat, and the blood was only applied to the altar of burnt offering, and the fat was burned on the altar, as was the peace offering. And according to chapter 6, the rest of the animal was available for the priest. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and he's found guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, if you guys remember, atonement. Atonement is the word kafar in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word kafar. And it means covering, basically just covering. It's the same word used for pitch in Genesis chapter 6. And you remember Genesis chapter 6, Noah, he pitched the ark inside and out. He slimed it. He literally covered it inside and outside as a protection, as a water barrier, as a sealer. And that word kafar meant covering. Noah was completely surrounded by atonement. He pitched that ark inside and out. But that word kafar is a covering that's temporary. It's not a lasting one. You know what, too? I remembered when we were in Genesis that another reason I believe that that whole thing was pitched inside and out was so that it could still be found, so that it lasts, that it's still there, that it didn't rot away. But anyway, that's a whole other thing right now. But he pitched it inside and out. He was surrounded by atonement. Verse 32 says, "And if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he committed, and it shall be forgiven him." So now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, here's the same procedure for the ruler of the people, except that a female goat or a female lamb could be offered instead of a male goat. It said, "And then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord." So again, presumably the rest of the animal was available for the priest. And this meant that the sin offering for a civil ruler or common man was less costly than the sin offering for a priest or the nation as a whole, and that the only profit that a priest could gain from his sin offering was spiritual, not material, not at all. It's important that the fat burned on the altar was an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord, which highlighted the Lord's acceptance of it, that he accepted the sin offering, which resulted when brought in faith and in atonement and in forgiveness. Now, atonement, again, atonement now in the New Testament is a Greek word. It's katalage, I think is how you say it. And it doesn't mean to cover, it means to reconcile. It means no more anything. It means no more problem at all. It means it's permanent. It is peace completely. It is no more sin. It's covered over. It's not just being covered in atonement. It's being totally reconciled, completely reconciled, permanent. And my question is, do you know without question that your sin has been forgiven? I know there are a lot of people who don't feel like their sin's been forgiven. Do you know for sure that your sin's been forgiven? Do you know for sure that you've been reconciled? Are you sure that you're covered or you're surrounded by atonement? Did you know that the atonement in Jesus' blood has rolled your guilt completely away? Do you really know that? In Hebrews 9:9, listen, this is important. We're told that all of this, all that we've seen going through Exodus up until this point, and we will continue to see, all of this was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. This is again Hebrews 9:9. It couldn't. It wasn't a perfect sacrifice. So that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Do you know what this means? All those sacrifices that they made, their consciences weren't clean. So him that did the service, if he did it perfect, it didn't do anything pertaining to the conscience. So it wasn't a perfect sacrifice, and that's why that couldn't happen. The whole tabernacle system was symbolic for that present time, back then. It's a picture of something that was better to come. It was an imperfect representation of Christ's perfect work. so the gifts and sacrifices could never make the worshipers perfect in regard to their consciences. Wouldn't that bother you? I mean, think of that. Wouldn't that bother you that you're considered, you believe God, you did the sacrifice, you did everything right, you took it to the priest, you slayed the animal and the blood and everything was done, but it's your conscience didn't rest. Wouldn't that really bug you? Aren't you glad that you can have a clean conscience? Do you have a clean conscience? Because if you don't, you should. But the worshipers were never perfect in regard to conscience. So if complete remissions of sin had been achieved, then the offerer's conscience would have been free from guilt of sin. Our sins aren't just covered, they're cleansed. I like that. That's what Jesus has done with his perfect sacrifice. That never happened. You know, they weren't completely cleansed. But we have it, though, now through, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus, because it's all because of him. It's all because of him. We're surrounded by atonement, permanent atonement, perfect atonement in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that these things were only a picture of something that was to come that was better. And Lord, we thank you that you have come. We thank you that you've given yourself as that perfect sacrifice to put away not only this system and all these ordinances and everything, Lord, but to put away our sin forever. Lord, past, present, and future. We can go before you tonight and know that we're cleansed forever. But Lord, we still need to repent as we fail. We need to get rid of the iniquity in our heart, Lord, so we can pray to you and worship you and fellowship with you. But Father, thank you so much that you've done away with the sacrificial system and you yourself became the sacrifice. Not only the high priest, but the sacrifice. And Lord, we see that all these instruments and furniture and everything pointing to you, so do the sacrifices. Lord, this Bible, this book, everything points to you. So Lord, why do we get our eyes off you? Why do we even not dwell on you continually? Lord, help us. Help us to keep focused on you that we might have that perfect peace, Lord, because we trust you. So Father, bless us tonight and help us to remember, Lord, that you so desperately want us to focus on you that in the volume of the book, it's written of you, everything, all of it, the full counsel of God. So Lord, keep us in your word. Keep us on our knees. Keep us focused on you. Help us, Lord, to remove all the things that come in the way of just really seeing you clearly. And Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this sacrifice. I just pray for the world, Lord, this week, that they come to understand what's really being celebrated this weekend. What that really, really means. That not only did you die for our sins, but Lord, you rose again and you defeated death. You defeated sin, you defeated the enemy, and you've given us this victory for free. You give it to us too. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you again, Lord. We know you love us. And we pray in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.